If you will, open your Bible to the book of Hebrews, chapter number 5. Hebrews, chapter number 5. A book I'm reading, I think I've referenced it once before. I was reading some in it last night, and he quotes 1 Timothy 3:16, "Great is the mystery of godliness." Only he didn't quote it from the King James Bible. He quoted it from probably the RSV is what I'm suspecting that he quoted it from. Doesn't say, doesn't reference what the scripture is. And it's a sermon that was written back in the early 1900s, late 1800s, early 1900s, or not a sermon, but a book. Anyway, he's quoting that verse, and in the RSV, it doesn't say God was manifest in the flesh. It says he was manifest in the flesh. Matter of fact, that's what the NIV says. That's what every other Bible says except the King James and the New King James and Webster's Study Bible. Out of about 60 different versions that I looked up, none of them say God was manifest in the flesh, but the King James and the New King James and that Webster Study Bible. So he quotes that verse and then he makes this statement. He says the greatest truth of Christianity is that God was manifest in the flesh. And I'm thinking, but brother, the verse you quoted didn't say God was manifest in the flesh. It said he was manifest in the flesh. Now you say, well, you ought to be able to understand it's God. Yeah, but I like for my Bible to say God when it's supposed to be God. Amen. Amen. And if that's a linchpin you're going to build on, you better have a good Bible. Amen. Amen. Matter of fact, if you want to sing songs about Calvary, you need a King James Bible because none of the others even have the word in them. None of them have the word Calvary in them. If you're going to talk about Calvary, you need a King James Bible. Amen. That's just a free advertisement this morning, this evening, whatever time it is. All right. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 11. Read down through the end of the chapter and try to complete this chapter tonight, verses 11 through 14. I studied this out several weeks ago with the intention of preaching it, and then things have come and gone and happened, and different missionaries and different things that have been here. And so I've not done it. We're going to try to cover this tonight. Verse 11 through 14. Let's read it responsibly. "Of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Brother Matt, would you lead us in prayer, please? Yes. Amen. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. Thank you, Brother Matt, for that prayer. Amen. Well, just these four verses, and you can see that they're alluding to what's gone already before, and I'll say some more about that in a moment. We stopped off in our previous study with verse number 10, and let's look at that verse 10 together. He's talking about the Lord Jesus. He said, "Called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek." And so we stopped there with that important announcement. And so he mentioned Melchizedek there in verse 10. The subject's been referenced in verse 5 before, as he has mentioned him being the high priest. And in verse 6, he says, "After the order
of Melchizedek. And so he is promoting this idea of Jesus, a high priest that is above the priesthood of Aaron, or what is known as the Aaronic priesthood, Aaron's family, Aaron being the first high priest of Israel, and his family passing that down. And you have the Levites, all the tribe of Levi were priests, but only the family of Aaron were high priests and had that special notice. So Jesus, he said, is a priest above the highest priest in Israel. That's really what he's looking at. So he's a king over all kings. He's a lord over all lords. He is a high priest, higher than the high priest, is what he's talking about in the text. All right. And so he's getting ready to delve into the depths of this, as we will see as we move on in the next chapters and the next verses after this. But he takes a break, and in verse 11 through 14, I believe might be parenthetical, a parenthesis, he is dealing with another admonition or warning. I'm preaching tonight on a warning about immaturity. That's what he's dealing with here. A warning about immaturity. Now, I've said something about immaturity, I think, this morning and last Sunday morning, talking about that men need to grow up. Amen. If they're going to be a husband, they got to grow up. Right. And ladies, if you're going to be a mother, if you're going to be a wife, you got to grow up. Amen. And I talked a little bit about that. It ain't all about yourself anymore, and how that we need some mature people. But this is not talking about just growing up physically or socially, or even, in our family situation. He's talking about spiritual maturity. And he's talking about the fact that they're not ready to handle the, what we'd say, the meatier doctrines. The things that take some digesting. You know, milk is pre-digested. It's already been digested. And that's why it's easy for the children to drink milk, and they grow. Not nothing wrong with drinking milk when you need milk, but you ought to grow up to be able to take in other things. That's what he's talking about in the text of this. So we're gonna talk about that. And so he's dealing with this subject that is a deep doctrinal truth, and he is gonna be it's going to require some spiritual maturity in order to properly handle and address what the prophet or apostle is getting ready to lay out. And so he reproves his readers for their ignorance involved in this and their slothfulness in handling spiritual truths. Now listen, there's nothing wrong with not knowing things unless you should already know them. Are you following me? There's a time that you just don't know things. That's fine that you don't. But when you should know them, the reason you don't know them may be because of laziness or slothfulness. That's what he's dealing with. And so he is going to approach that in these verses as we're coming along. Now, his reproof is tended to stir up them to a more diligent attention to what is about to be brought forward in this interesting subject, and it is an interesting subject. So let's walk through these verses together. Verse 11, he says, "Of whom we have many things to say, and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing." The statement "of whom" in verse 11, starting it off, points back, I believe, to Melchizedek and his priesthood. But it also points to Christ and his priesthood. Amen. And he's introduced a unique subject, to be honest with you. I don't know, when Paul wrote the book of Romans, when Paul wrote the book of Galatians, when Paul wrote the book of Ephesus and the other letters to the churches and to these other people, he didn't delve a lot into the priesthood of Christ, but that's what he's dealing with in Hebrews, because these Hebrews understood something about the priesthood, and some of them are thinking about going back to the human priesthood. He's trying to show them you don't need to go back to the lesser things. You need to stay with the better things that's found in Christ. Amen. But he says, "of whom?" So he's talking about Melchizedek, but he's also talking about Christ. He mentions there are many things that he's got to say, and that these things that he's going to say are hard to be uttered. Let me say that means difficult to explain. Hard to be uttered means difficult to explain. Why is it hard for him to say this? Because they're not hardly ready for it. He said, because, or seeing ye are dull of hearing. Amen. Now he intends to use Melchizedek from the book of Genesis. Matter of fact, Melchizedek's not mentioned a lot in our Bible. We find in the book of Genesis, we find it mentioned about his priesthood in the book of Psalms. And there's where we know that it is a prophetic priesthood that is there. So Melchizedek comes up out of nowhere and shows up and is gone. We know very, very little about Melchizedek. But what Paul is going to show us is that Christ's priesthood is above the Aaronic priesthood, above what Israel had in the Old Testament law. Matter of fact, Melchizedek was before Moses ever got the law, even before there was a nation of Israel. He was there in Abraham's day. Amen. And so he's going to use Melchizedek as an illustration about the permanent glory and the preeminent glory that Christ has in his priesthood. He's going to talk about typology. And he's going to go into that. But he hesitates almost. We'd say pumps the brakes, slows down a little bit in entering into this subject because of the difficulty involved in the explanation. Now, let me just say this. There are a lot of teachings in the Bible that are difficult to explain. For example, a God that never had a beginning. That's hard to explain. Miss Dahlia was telling us today that her, I don't remember her sister or her mother, somebody she was witnessing to when she was in Utah, and they said, she said, you know, mentioned that God is above all, that God is it. There's not other gods, and this lady couldn't understand, well, who made God? Somebody had to make him. No, really what we're trying to do is put God in time. God's outside of time. We can't really understand that. It's hard, it's difficult to explain. But this is what I said to her. Somebody had to be at the beginning. And somebody had to start it. That somebody had to be God. Amen. Right. So you didn't need a God to create a God, to create a God, to create a God, to create a God. No, you had a God that started it all, made everything that is. Right. So, but that is hard to understand. A God who has no beginning, a God who has no end, but has always been. That's difficult to explain. The Holy Trinity. How that God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost cannot be three persons, but three individuals that are one. That's hard to be understood and hard to explain. To explain the incarnation of God in the flesh. I started out with that, 1 Timothy 3:16. God was manifest in the flesh. That's hard to explain. How about the virgin birth? Your dad's mentioned about the man, and he never called his name, so I won't call his name, the man in Wilkes County, North Carolina, that my dad's had a burden for and prayed for probably 50 years. And he's witnessed, the man's in his 80s now. He's a farmer, was, he's not able to farm now, a businessman. And a good man, he'd give you the shirt off his back. A very, very good man, but a lost man. And in Dad's trying to talk with him, one of the things finally Pete said was this. He said, nobody's ever going to convince me that a baby was born without a human father. That a human baby was born without a human father. He said, I've been around farm animals too long. I know that it takes a male and a female. Well, how about this? There was a man born without a daddy or a mama. He wasn't actually born, he was created. Right. If God can make a man out of nothing, and by the way, the first man had to come from something unusual. Right. And it takes a lot more faith to believe that it's just a bunch of cells that, you know, became an amoeba that became a frog or a tadpole and then a frog and then a monkey and then a man. It takes a lot more faith to believe that than just to believe there's a God in heaven that could do it all. Amen. He made a man without a father or mother, and then he made a woman without a father or mother. Right? And so then he could make a son. But that virgin birth is hard to understand. The resurrection of Christ. So these mysteries I'm talking about. The mystery of the New Testament church. Those things are hard and difficult. And here's what I'm saying. These things must be taken by faith without you fully understanding. You got to believe. I really believe that's true. You got to believe it without fully understanding it. And then trying to explain it may very well be difficult Therefore, they are hard to be uttered. That's what he's talking about. Now, Paul's concern in verse 11, in explaining this doctrine about the high priesthood of Christ being after the order of Melchizedek, the hardness is not the fault of the subject. It's not the fault of his ability to teach it. The fault is in them being able to catch it in their ear. For them to be able to hear it. For them to be able to grasp what he's listening or they're listening to. The fault lies in their understanding because they are dull of hearing is the phrase that he uses. The word dull there is Strong's number 3576. It means sluggish or literally lazy. That's what dull means there. Dull of hearing. You ever talk to somebody and you know their mind ain't caught up to you. They're way back somewhere else. They're dull of hearing. They're not listening. They're way back. And so he's saying that's what it is. So it means literally lazy. It means figuratively stupid. We don't use that word a lot, but that's in the Strong's concordance. Notice that these people had not always been. He says ye are, seeing ye are dull of hearing. But look at verse 12. Latter phrase of verse 12, he said, and are become such as have need of milk and not strong drink. So they allowed themselves to become dull of hearing. It's not that they had always been dull of hearing, but they had allowed themselves to become dull of hearing. They are mentally and spiritually deficient because they have allowed themselves to be there. Amen. They have allowed their spiritual senses to become dull, unfeeling, or even calloused. By the way, the opposite of that is found in verse number 14, that last phrase which you talk about having your senses exercised to discern both good and evil. That's the opposite of dull of hearing. So dull is when you don't exercise. Dull is when you don't pay attention. Dull is when you're not listening. That's what he's talking about, all right? And so dull of hearing is the issue. But this gospel or this message that he's dealing with is talking to people who had heard the gospel. These were Hebrew Christians. And when they first heard the gospel, it aroused their attention. It excited them that they were hearing the gospel. It exercised their thoughts. They wanted to look into it. They wanted to study to see if these things, search the scriptures, whether or not these things are in the scripture. Wanted to look into it a little bit more deeply. But now they've come that it's just all too common. Oh, I've heard that before. That's the idea. I don't need to look into that. That's old hat. And when that becomes the case, you become dull of hearing. They began to pay less and less attention to the preaching and the teaching that they had once been excited to hear. Amen. By the way, that's a danger we all must deal with. Yep. We got to fight against that. There's an old adage that says familiarity breeds contempt, and it's true. It's applicable. Right. When we become so familiar with a particular sound, we can get to the point that we don't even really hear it. Right. Parents can get used to hearing their children. They don't even notice when everybody else may be noticing. But they don't know because they've got so used to that. Right. On a job. Matter of fact, here, at our house, when the train comes by, when we first moved here, I heard every train that came by. I don't hear them now. I don't even pay attention. Right. Because I'm trying to make as much noise as the locomotive is at night. I'm talking about. Amen. But seriously, you after you heard a noise so long, you come so familiar with it, it's as if you don't even hear it anymore. And that can happen in a preacher. By the way, you know, and I appreciate the fact we can bring in somebody else to preach, say the same things that I've said, and you may pick up on it when you didn't hear it from me because you sort of got used to hearing me. You see what I'm saying? And that's natural. We got to fight against it. We got to fight against that. All right, we got to deal with it. So we can become so dull of hearing that we're not blessed by the Word of God that used to bless us. and should bless us. Why we're not blessed? Because we don't meditate upon it. We don't study on it. We're not thinking, actively engaged in it. Amen. Now, the way that somebody becomes dull of hearing is either they fail to continue to listen, or else they don't concentrate on what is being taught. Just not paying attention. And so they're listening carelessly. The Bible says over and over to be careful how you hear. Amen. Therefore they receive no profit. Look at verse 11. For the time, ye ought to be teachers. Ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. The habit of spiritual dullness of hearing not only prevents progress, but it actually produces regress, retrogression, going backwards. Backsliding is a word that used to be used. When you fail to move forward in the things of God, you don't stay stable, you slide back. Hold your place here in Hebrews 11. Go to 2 Peter chapter 1. Brother Jacob taught on this some time back, about this add to your faith, giving all diligence and all that, add to your faith. I want to look at these verses and apply it to what we're looking at here, because it applies. They're applicable. All right? You'll notice in verses 5 through 7, he is talking about adding to our faith. And he's talking about giving all diligence, that paying attention, concentrate, being involved, being active, to add to your faith virtue. Then you're going to add to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. So you see all these things, we got faith, then we add virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and finally charity. Verse 8 tells you what's going to happen if you add all these things. For if these things be in you and abound, they shall make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But verse 9 tells us what happens if we don't give diligence and we don't add these things. But he that lacketh these things is blind. What's happened? He's gone back. He's gone backwards and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Now that's going to a very far extreme that he's dealing with there. But the point I'm making is what 2 Peter says applies to what Paul says here in Hebrews chapter number 5, when he said, if you don't keep moving forward and you don't keep adding to those things, you are not maturing, you're becoming more immature, is the point. All right? Peter was admonishing them to move forward, lest they fall backwards. Amen. When we fail to look into the perfect law of liberty and get insight from it, then we automatically become short-sighted and dull of hearing and cannot see afar off. Now, I want you to think about this generation that Paul is preaching to here in the book of Hebrews. This generation he's preaching to could have very easily heard the teaching of Jesus himself. They no doubt heard the teaching of the apostles, the disciples of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Just think about that. If they heard that teaching, they saw those miracles. By the way, not only Jesus performed miracles, those early disciples and apostles performed miracles as well. But they had become accustomed to turn a blind eye to it. It wasn't exciting to them anymore. Now, some time has passed, and these Hebrew students that used to be students are not students anymore. Matter of fact, it's time for them to step up and be teachers, but they're not ready. It's time that they ought to be teachers. That's what he said, verse number 12. For the time, that means right now is the time. For this time, you should be teachers, is the idea. But he said, you're not ready. You have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles. So here's what he's saying. You ought to be a teacher, but you need to go back to first grade. Amen. I remember little side note, and it's funny in a way, but it's true and sad situation. I was on jury duty one time in North Carolina, and we'd heard a case. They sent us back. We weren't deliberating. They were bringing out additional evidence and having a talk with the judge. And so we're to be secluded back in the back of the courtroom. We're not to talk about the case. They could talk about anything. So I'm just sitting back there listening. Some people are talking. This one lady who was wanting to be a teacher, she is going to college to be a teacher. And she had a problem. She couldn't pass the fifth grade math test. Now, here's what she said. Why? I'm not going to teach fifth grade. She said, why should I have to be able to pass fifth grade math test when I'm not going to teach fifth grade? Well, you know, me being the kind fella I am, I said, well, then why should fifth graders have to learn fifth grade math if they may never teach fifth grade? Everybody ought to be able to pass fifth grade math. And I don't care if you're going to teach Sunday school, I mean kindergarten, or Sunday school. You ought to be able to pass fifth grade math. Right. But here's what Paul said. Paul said, the time is you ought to be able to teach. You're not able. You need to go back to first grade. He's not talking about losing your salvation because that's impossible. Right. But he's talking about the fact that you should have graduated on to teacher status, but you need to go back to grade school and start all over again. You need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become as such which have need of milk and not of strong meat. Now look at that phrase, the oracles of God. That's not a phrase we use, and we don't talk about oracles. Some people think it's the baseball team, the oracles, you know. The word oracle is Strong's number 3051. It means an utterance. It's a saying. So Paul is saying you need to go back and be taught the word of God. You need to know your Bible better concerning the doctrines of Christ. Amen. Now, I got a note here, and I'm moving on. We can draw an inference from the facts surrounding this epistle that these Hebrew Christians were growing dull of hearing. They were growing dull of hearing the preaching of the Bible. They were being lured back and allured by those rituals, those symbolisms of Judaism. And here's what I think we can draw from that. It seems obvious to me that when people reject Bible preaching, they are allured by fables. They are allured by mysticism, shadows. Amen. They go back to the ritual way of worship. They become allured to that. And by the way, we know that the Catholics are really big on all that. They're big on the rituals. They're big on the symbolism. They're not interested in Bible preaching. Right? The mega churches of today, they're big on the maybe the ritual perhaps, but they're big on the symbolism and the emotionalism and the smoke and the noise and the excitement, but not very big on Bible preaching. Why is that? Because when people get dull of hearing and they turn away from the truth, they are turned to fables, is what Paul said to Timothy. Amen. So they're not interested in real Bible preaching. So Paul says here that they need to be taught again. You see that in verse number 12? That one teach you again, which be the first principles. That's similar to John writing to the church at Ephesus in the book of Revelation chapter 2, and he tells them that they have left their first love. What he said they need to do, repent and do the first works. Amen. Right. Repent and do the first works because they have left their first love. People that have become dull of hearing need to go back to first grade and start all over again. Amen. Now, look at chapter 6 and verse 1. He's going to give you these foundational principles that he's talking about. They need to learn again. Chapter 6, verse 1. I'm not going to preach them tonight. I'm just going to read them to you. Verse 1 and 2. He's going to move on. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, that's the foundation, let us go on unto perfection. That really means maturity. So here's the foundation things. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works. That's kindergarten stuff. Repentance from dead works and of faith towards God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of resurrections from the dead and of eternal judgment. All those things he said, you should have learned that in grade school. Amen. Those are the foundational things. And so he says, we're going to, you got to get back to the basics. You got to nail those things down before you can move on to study these other things. Amen. Now we'll look at that. I'll comment on those foundational doctrines when we get there. But here's what he's saying. He said, this crowd has become so listless and lazy, mentally and spiritually, that their apprehension of those foundational truths have become dim. They can't see the depths of it. Their faith now has become weak, and they are wavering because of it. Amen. Now, he moves on. He's talking here about you should be a teacher. You need to be a student. You should be a graduate. You need to be a first grader. He moves on from that allusion to one of a child who ought to be able to chew some meat. Amen. But he can't. He's got to suck the bottle. All right, look at verse number 13. Well, let me finish up verse 12, the latter part. And have become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. Strong meat there doesn't necessarily mean that it is bitter or that it is pungent. It's talking about meat that would make you strong, but something that you got to chew on. Amen. All right, verse 13. And 14 go together. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason have used their senses. Have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Amen. So, by the way, it's common to compare information or instruction with nourishment. That's a common thing that we talk about when somebody said, you give me something to chew on. What does that mean? Something to think about. Something to meditate on. Amen. I think it's truth. Truth to the mind is like food to the body. It gives you nourishment. It gives you strength. Amen. Now, he said milk is appropriate food for babes. Sickly people need milk, right? People that are not able to chew may need their stuff pureed. They need it in a liquid form. But he's saying that's fine. That's elementary instruction. It's suited for infantile minds. It's suited to those who have limited mental capacity to understand. All right? The milk of verse 13 is equivalent to the first principles of the oracles of God in verse 12. I think that's right. And then the strong meat of verse 14 is the solid food for grown, or I should say growing and healthy men and women. Amen. It's equivalent to higher instruction. A higher kind of instruction. It's suited to people who are well-informed and well-disciplined minds. Amen. Paul has used this analogy before, by the way. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. You don't have to turn. He said, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat. For hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able. So Paul has reproved the church at Corinth for the same problem. He said, you ought to be able to chew this meat, but you're not able to take it in. You're not able to take it in. Peter also said that as newborn babes, we ought to desire the sincere milk of the word. As newborn babes, we ought to be excited about those foundational doctrines. We ought to be so excited about it that we dig in it and dig in it and dig in it and don't get dull of it. That's what he's talking about. Amen. That we enjoy those things. Let me say this before I move on. This is just a statement that to our people. What I preached last Sunday and this Sunday, I've said some things that are, in a sense, hard to be uttered. Maybe it's hard to hear. I've said some things that's straight and pointed. But if we'll listen to it and take the reproof, we'll be blessed by it. Amen. We'll be helped by it. But the crowd that rejects that, they'll never be helped. You can pass the buck. and say, you know, I'm not, that wasn't for me, that was for somebody else, it won't help you. But if you'll take it and chew on it, it'll give you strength. Amen. Amen. So, none of these sayings, what Paul said in Rome or in Hebrews, what Paul said in 2 Corinthians or 1 Corinthians, what Peter said in Peter's thing about the milk, none of those are saying that the milk's not needful. It's just saying there ought to be a time that you graduate to something that you can chew on a little more. Amen. That's what he's talking about. Amen. So it's not that those things are not important. It is especially important to babies. Amen. But the apostle is, his desire is for them to progress, to make some progress towards those first principles. Amen. Then graduate from those first principles, be able to chew on some deeper and digest some more substantial doctrines. Amen. In other words, we shouldn't be a spiritual baby all our life. I preached on that different times. When I became a man, he said, when I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. Everybody needs to grow up sometime. And I'm talking about in spiritual things, we need to be growing in the Lord. Amen. Now, notice verse 12, the last phrase. He says, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. He does not say that they need milk and not strong drink. He said, you have become somebody that you want. You don't want the meat. You want only the milk. Because that's all you can digest. You shouldn't remain an infant all your life. That's saying that they have digressed from where they once were. They once maybe were strong and healthy Christians, but they have digressed to be an unhealthy and weak Christians that live on milk. Amen. They need to return to the milk of the Word. They had forgotten some of the things they had learned, probably. Amen. They had lost the good habits that they had once acquired. Sad, but we see it happen all the time. Churches, and this church, have had good pastors in the past that have preached some good standards and doctrines, but it's so easy to deviate from that, to fall from that. Amen. Amen. So, Paul's instructing them that they need to stay active in the Word of God. Amen. So, he's trying to encourage them that you need to get back to the Word of God. Being unskillful in the Word. That's found there in verse number 13. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the Word of righteousness. To be unskillful simply means to be spiritually childish. He said they're a babe. They can't handle the Word, the Bible. Amen. It's to be spiritually childish. It doesn't mean that they do not relish the elementary things of Christ, but it means they're now a person who, that's all they can relish, and they can't digest anything else. Amen. You ever hear people say things like this? Well, you know, we really don't need to hear doctrine. We just need to hear about Jesus. Preacher just needs to preach the gospel. He don't need to preach about doctrine. That's pretty childish. One reason it's childish is because the preaching about Jesus is doctrinal preaching. Doctrine just simply means teaching. That's what doctrine means. Amen. Doctrine. It means the things that we believe. We're to teach those things and express those things that we believe. So he talks about the strong meat opposed to the milk of the Word. And that strong meat is the proper food of men. The milk is the proper food of children. Them that are of full age that he's talking about here are those that are mature Christians. And so Paul is encouraging these people to graduate on to being mature Christians. He's going to move on in chapter 6 and go into those deeper things that he's telling them they ought to be able to understand. Matter of fact, they ought to be able to teach them, he's saying. All right. So, this statement that he makes here, those who by reason of use, in verse 14, the last phrase, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. That's talking about people who don't just swallow anything. People that are used to milk, they'll just swallow anything that's liquid enough. He said you don't need to be one to just swallow anything. You need to be people that's able to chew on some things. and decide if this is something I'm going to swallow or not.
Right.
Amen. There's some things, I've had some things in my mouth that I chewed on a little bit and realized this ain't something I want to swallow. It's gristle, for example. Or, you know, other things that maybe, you know, something else that got in it. And you say, I don't want to swallow this. And you spit it out. And so he's saying you need to be able to discern. You need to be able to know both good and evil, whether you're going to accept it or not. But like what I was saying about that guy and using that Bible verse, and it wasn't a King James Bible verse that he had, that he alluded to, and yet his doctrine was built on what the King James Bible said. You got to be able to discern those things.
Amen.
Got to be able to discern them. All right. Now, in conclusion, I'm closing with this. We learn from this text that the Word of God is food for the soul. Amen. The Word of God is food for the soul, whether it's milk for the babes. And by the way, there'll always be babes and mature people in the house of God. Or at least you hope there's always mature people. There's at least always babes. Amen. Amen. There's always a range is what I'm saying. And so when in our preaching, there's some people that can get it and some people that can't get it. And we got to be careful that we feed the babe with the milk, but we got something for the others to chew on in the preaching as well. Amen. So he's saying now that there are some things that require more attention. There are some things that require more time to digest. Those things, though, give us more strength. Those things give us more health, and they allow us to grow stronger in the faith. Amen. Now I want us to ask ourselves these questions as they come with a song and we get ready to close. Ask the question, am I excited in studying the Bible? Or have I allowed myself to grow dull of hearing? That's a question we need to ask. How about this? How skillfully do we handle the Word of God? Can we concentrate and meditate on the Bible? Or do we need to work on that? Maybe we do. Should we be able to teach others now? Are we ready? And if not, why not? When will we be ready? Maybe we need to go back to the basics and pick back up with those. And then the last question, do we pray for discernment that God might help us to know what to accept and what to study a little bit more deeply on? Amen. Listen, when I preach, I want to preach what you can believe, but I also want you to know that you can study behind me. You got a Bible just like I do, and you ought to be able to search to see whether or not these things are so or not. Amen. And study out these things. Let's stand to our feet, heads bowed and eyes closed. We get ready to sing. Father, we love you. Thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for this teaching that Paul is getting ready to move into some major doctrine. And typology is going to be some deep things. But he wanted them to grow. Father, I pray help us to grow. Help us to take inventory tonight. Where we're at. What grade are we in? Are we graduate level? Or are we in grade school? We should be teachers. Lord, help us to grow in spiritual maturity. Help us to be careful not to allow ourselves to become dull of hearing, but to reach for the Word of God, to crave the Word of God, to meditate on the Word of God, to chew on it, to digest it for your glory and honor. I pray blessing the invitation according to thy will. And Lord, to have your way, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.